That comes out when it's 30 below. It's a special blessing. Wind chill, who knows what it is. We're coming in this morning, it said 33 or 34. Oh my, the Lord be with us all. That's awesome. Reward for that. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of living as royalty. And so that's going to be my theme. By the grace of God, you'll come away with a blessing. The Christmas season is now a little bit behind us. But some of you will still remember the Queen's message this year. Every Christmas season, the Queen has a message for us. They're usually not too long, few minutes. But this year, again, as in most years, she wished everyone basically peace and joy and asked that we get along and not fight too much and that we believe in one another and give room to one another. Amen? Anybody see that? Come guys, you got to help me this morning. Most of you guys are shaking your head, my dear. What am I going to do with y'all? Well, that's what she said, at any rate. Respect one another, honor another, one another. Be kind to each other. Smile and enjoy the blessings and give thanks for the good things that are in your hearts and lives. The other day, we were talking about the Queen. We were talking about, with some friends, we were talking about how she lives. Now, admittedly, you'll humor me for a moment. I am talking about a three-minute segment of the Queen's year. So I don't know what all happens, how it all goes during the rest of the year. All I know is when I see her for 3 minutes on the television, so to speak. That's all we know and that's all we're talking about. But you'll humor me this morning. We were reflecting on the Queen. We were reflecting on royalty. Just as an aside, we sometimes are in dismay over the nation of in India because of their caste system. Well, Britain really is ruled by a caste system, too. Don't ever tell the British that, or they'll want to fight you, but that's really how it is. But apart from that, we were talking about the Queen. And we had a discussion about how I, at least, and probably you, I've never heard the Queen curse anybody. I've never heard the Queen ever lose her temper. How come? Because she's royalty. We've never, ever felt her put down others to exalt herself because she's royalty. We've never heard her express a fear of the future because she's royalty. We've never witnessed her denigrate her loved ones because she's royalty. Now again, we're just talking about a 3-minute segment once every year or whatever. But my point for you this morning is there's something about the royal family. I've expressed to you before about how the little guys, William and Harry, from the time they were little babies, like 6 months old, from the time they were a year old, they were taught how to walk. They were taught how to speak. They were taught how to relate to one another. They were taught what to say and what not to say because they were living at a higher plane. They were expected to live at a higher level because they're royalty. Now, rightly or wrongly, whatever you might think of that whole arrangement, the concept is powerful. That these people understand what it is to live as kings and as queens and as princes and as princesses. And this morning, I want to share a few scriptures with you that I'm hoping will remind you and help you again to take hold of the fact that once we are born again, once you got born again. Once you got born into the kingdom of God, you were designated to be royalty. You are a prince or a princess. You are a king or a queen. We're royalty. But that impinges on how we live, how we think, how we conduct ourselves, well, how we relate to our family, how we handle ourselves at the workplace, in the workplace, how what we do with our money, how we deal with all of life. It's determined by our perspective of our own selves and our understanding of our own identity. Some of you may remember a little bit of history. This Christmas time, I had the experience. I was going to say the honor or privilege, but I turned 70 at Christmas time. And I received over the Christmas season a number of comparatively gracious and happy greetings. And some of my friends have ways, you know, this kind of, 70, whoa. But anyway, it is good. And so I'm trying to respond to them, and I'm working on that. But one of my sons sent me a response. sent me a letter, and he said this: "Dad, one of the things I remember about us growing up and at home was when we, many times when we went out, sometimes when we went out to work, or sometimes we went out to a youth group or some social engagement, how you would take us to the door and you would say, 'Son, remember who you are.' We often reminded our kids who they were. And that didn't mean I was just this one or this one or this one. I was trying to, and we were trying to impress on our kids as they walked out the door that you're royalty. That you are a child of God. You are a son of God. And as a child of God, as a prince or a princess or a king or a queen, we are called to a higher standard in order that the glory of God would be manifested. And so we said that to our kids all the time. Remember who you are." And so now, by the grace of God, 20, 30, 40 years later, we're being reminded of that as that was part of our experience. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes these words in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood," or a priesthood comprised of kings and of queens. "You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so Peter builds on this theme. You are a chosen race. You are a priesthood made up of kings and queens. That means that not only is there a character designation attached to us, not only is there an identity that becomes supernatural to us, but we have a responsibility, we have an obligation, and we have an anticipation and an expectation that the lives that we live are such that the glory of God is manifested, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness, called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, and this is familiar to us as well. "For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life." Who is it that reigns in life? Kings and queens reign in life. We reign over our circumstances. We reign over our old nature. We reign over the schemes and the intent of the enemy against us. And so God's plan is that we, when we receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that we will reign in life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The more righteousness that you and I believe we have, the more we're able to enter into all the blessings that God has for us. If I doubt my righteousness, if you doubt your worth before God, you are going to be impaired. You are going to be hindered. You are not going to be able to believe for the impossible. You're not going to be able to believe for the grace of God to be on your life. But if you believe that you are really royalty, if you really believe that you are the righteousness of God, that God accepts you and welcomes you to the same degree that He does the Lord Jesus, then that puts a whole new spirit of liberty and of life and vitality and the ability to believe God for the miraculous and for the grace of God and the power of God in your life. Now, how do you know? How do you know if you are reigning in life? How do you know if you're walking as a king or as a queen? Well, there are a couple ways to determine that. One is by our attitude. Sometimes we hear, in fact, I heard it just not very long ago, a parent saying to a child, "Now you must rein in your attitude. You must change your attitude, because as we've talked about before, your attitude determines your altitude," right? So if we have the right attitude, that enables us to live in places and experience blessings that we could otherwise never do. And so we know if we're really living in kings largely by our attitude. When you meet me, or when I meet you on the street, or when we're having coffee together, right, I can tell where you're at, and you can tell where I'm at largely by my attitude, or by your attitude. And not only by our attitude, but by our words. Right? The words that we speak betray us. They open up our soul so that we're like a living, just an open book. And so by our words and by our attitudes, we can help, we can judge ourselves, we can understand where we are really at in the ways of God. Jesus reigned as a king. I'm stirred by this, that Jesus came as a lion. Pardon me, Jesus came as a lamb. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. But one day, Jesus coming as a lion. Come on, guys. That's amazing. The first time we think of Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? Well, the first time he came as a lamb, but he's coming again. And this time he's coming as a lion. I wonder what that's going to be like. I wonder how the world will be. I wonder how the world will be shaken. I used to have an eschatology. I used to understand and know everything about how everything was going to happen. Well, that's been changed quite a few times in life. I don't know anything about that anymore. But all I know is the Bible says he's coming again, and he's going to come as a lion. And that's going to affect the whole universe. Absolutely. But Jesus reigned. Jesus reigned as a king when he took a couple little biscuits and a couple little sardines, and he fed like 10 or 15 or 20,000 people. He was living like a king. He was living with authority. He was living with power. He was living in the glory of God. He reigned as a king. He reigned as a king when he turned water into wine. He reigned as a king when he raised Jairus' daughter up from the dead. But Jesus wasn't alone in that. What really happens is that many, many, many Christians today have it in their hearts and their heads that of course Jesus could do that. Jesus could do all that stuff because he's a king. And he's God. He could do these miracles because he's God. But there are some scriptures that challenge us to not really go that far down that road. In John chapter 2, the Bible records a story, the Apostle John records a story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And as we work through the story, we won't take the time to read it all. But verse 11, at the end of the day, verse 11 says this, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." This beginning of his signs, that is to say, this is the first miracle that Jesus ever did. At this time, we believe Jesus is in the neighborhood of 30 years of age. Now, that means he's been around for 30 years. How many think that maybe he, in those 30 years, he found somebody in life who was sick? How many think that maybe he found somebody who was destitute? How many of you think that maybe during those 30 years, someplace he found somebody who was in crisis? Well, he did. Because that was life all around him. That was how he grew up. It was like today. We have people in crisis. We have people that are sick everywhere about us. And Jesus experienced that. He met up with people like that, but he didn't have the ability, the capacity to help them until you get into John chapter 1 and you find him to be baptized in the River Jordan and baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you come to chapter 2. And chapter 2, verse 11 says, "This beginning of the signs," this was the first miracle that Jesus did. It says, "And he manifested his glory." I want you to remember that phrase, "He manifested his glory," and his disciples believed in him. Now, the reason that is so important is because if you and I just say, "Well, Jesus did the signs because he was God," that means that you and I can't do the signs. That means you and I can't walk in the miraculous. We can't walk in the supernatural because we're not God. But if Jesus did the signs, if he did the miracles, if he walked in the power and the glory of God because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and because he said, "As the Father has sent me, now so send I you," that means that we have the opportunity, we have the capacity to move into the realms of the Spirit and the kingdom of God. So we can do those things as well. So we can reign as kings over our circumstances and minister the grace of God as Jesus did to the people that came to him. In John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus said to Nathanael, "Truly, you will see the heavens opened. Nathanael, you hang around me because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the distressed and all those things." He said, "Hang around because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you will now see the heavens open. You're going to see me, Nathanael, live and reign like a king. And the reason I do that is to be a mentor to you and to be a model to you and an instructor to you and an encourager to you, that you will live that same way. You will see the heavens opened and the angels of God descending on and ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You will see the Spirit of God become active in the world as he has anointed me with the power to bring heaven to earth." Peter reigned as a king. Peter reigned. He lived as royalty when he went to the temple with John. He saw a lame man there. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, sunshine, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk, man." And the man leapt to his feet, strengthened in his feet, in his ankles, and began to walk and leap, praising God, the scripture says. Peter, when he raised Dorcas from the life from the dead, was reigning as a king. He was living as royalty because of the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Apostle Paul understood. Apostle Paul understood, he taught, and he believed that living as royalty was not only God's purpose, but that it was within reach for us. Now we grow into it, and we are enlarged into it by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He said, "The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens me." He said, "If God is for me, who can be against me?" Paul understood that. He understood what it was to live and to reign as a king. That's why even when he was in prison and unsure of what his future was going to be, he had people that were close to him that were rejecting him and turning against him. They had people that were speaking against him and counterfeiting the message that he preached. He writes the book of Philippians, I believe it's something like 17 times. Out of prison, he writes this book, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. I'm a king. Come on. Maybe I'm in jail. I'm in jail on the inside, but I'm loosed on the inside. Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. That was Paul's his message, his mandate. And that's what he modeled in his situation. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, he's in the middle actually of launching a testimony. He just has gone through a whole history review of God's blessing on the people of Israel. And the time, right from the time of Egypt right through to where they came into the promised land. And the scripture says, as he's standing before those who were setting to become his enemies, it says, "Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." How come? Because he was living like royalty. He was living like a king. He was not under his circumstances, but he was living above them. In Philippians chapter 3, the passage translation expresses the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing. I feel," Paul says, "like I'm still in kindergarten." I don't know how you relate to that, but me, I relate to that real good. I feel like I'm still in kindergarten. Paul said, can we get that, Mandy, in the passage, Passion Translation, Philippians 3:13. "I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them." Verse 17, "My beloved friends, imitate my walk with God." Paul says, you don't know how to handle this situation. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do here, what to do there. Imitate, follow after me. Imitate the way I do it. Imitate my walk with God. And follow all those who walk, according to the way of life we modeled before you. For there are many, Paul said, who live by different standards. And you guys know that this morning. You know there are people who are passionate, who are on fire, who have the pedal to the metal in the kingdom of God. And then there are others who live by a different standard. Well, Paul says, never mind the different standard. As I've warned you many times, I weep as I write these words. They are enemies of the cross of the Anointed One, and doom awaits them. Their God, their small g God, has possessed them and made them mute. Their boast is in their shameful lifestyles, and their minds are in the dirt. Their minds are in the dirt. How do you know their minds are in the dirt, Paul? Because that's what comes out of their mouth. That's what comes out from the inside. Because their minds are in the dirt. Their attitude and their words betray them. But Paul says, but we are a colony of heaven on earth. That's powerful. We are a colony. You all, you are together with me. We are a colony of heaven on earth. I want you to say that with me. We are a colony of heaven on earth. Once more, we are a colony of heaven on earth. That's who we really are. We're really kings and queens. We're really, by the grace of God, reigning over our circumstances and reigning over the schemes of the enemy against us. We are a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that every time we set ourselves to live in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, I am living as a king. That means every time I gather myself with the people of God to worship the Lord, I am living as a king. I am reigning as royalty. This morning, as we worship the Lord, man, shouts and praising and clapping and laughing and singing. That's living as royalty. That brings us into the glory of God, and we'll touch on that just in a second. Every time we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, we're living as royalty. Every time we choose to feed ourselves on the Word of God rather than on what the world serves, we're living as royalty. Every time we choose to love the unlovely in Jesus' name, we're living as royalty. Every time we speak hope to the hopeless in Jesus' name, we're living as royalty. Every time we forgive the unforgivable, it's because we're living as royalty. Every time we give a cold cup of cold water in Jesus' name, it's because we're living in royalty. Every time we stand when the devil says, I'm going to win this time, it's because we're living as royalty. Every time we live godly lives in an ungodly world, it's because we're living as royalty. Every time we show kindness and gentleness to the undeserving, it's because we're living as royalty. Every time we believe in the face of what seems impossible, it's because we're living as royalty. Every time we rise up as if, even after it feels like we've fallen again, it means we're living as royalty. A few weeks ago, I was out and about doing the stuff I do, doing my business. And I came across a young lady who was actually somewhat known to me. But when our paths crossed, it was already, 10 o'clock at night or whatever. And I was out caring for a house. And here this gal comes to the house or whatever. It's her mother's house, and she was there. She was in from Winnipeg. But as she comes to the table into the room where I was working, and she begins to cry out, and she is stressed, she is distressed, she is broken, she is weeping, and she knows who I am, and so she begins to speak. She begins to relate to me as though, so to speak, I were God. You understand? And she begins to cry, God, how could this happen? How could God let this happen to me? Do you know what happened to me when I was a child? Do you know how I was abandoned? Do you know how I was used? Do you know how I was abused? Do you know what the evil that came into my life? Where was God? Where was Jesus when it all happened? Well, what do you say to that? And I'm sitting there in this conversation that I really wasn't looking for, but I recognize it to be a divine moment, a divine connection. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, God, what do I say to this woman who's gone through every bit of hell that there could be, that could ever be gone through? And her question is, where was God in it all? Where was Jesus? And as she's speaking, as I'm listening to all this stuff, saying, God, what do I say to this woman? Holy Spirit, what do I say? As I'm listening, the Holy Spirit quickened a word to me. Holy Spirit said, God actually had a plan. God's plan for you was this. He gave you a mother and a father whose responsibility it was to guard you, to care for you, to nurture you, to stand as a shield before you against all the evil that this world offers. But they failed. God gave you protection, but somebody else failed to do their part. And so now, because someone else failed to do your part, you've suffered some pain and some loss in your life. But let's now talk about recovering that. And so I began to talk to her, began to pray. I would put my hands on her and I'd pray the power of God. I speak the promise of God. I speak the grace of God. I spoke everything that was quickened to me by the Spirit of God. And as I'm speaking, it's like the chains began to fall off her. It's like the darkness begins to fall away. It's like the light begins to come into her face. She begins to sit up a little bit. And as I continue my work, I'm supposed to be doing my work, and I can't remember, was it a Saturday? And I can't even remember. I'm supposed to be home long ago. I'm trying to get the job done, but here I am being, it was a divine moment of intersection, you understand, in my life. And by the grace of God, because I have had some flow of the Holy Spirit happening in me, I had something to say to her. And then by the end of the evening, she was there holding the wrench for me and holding the flashlight for me and helping me connect this thing that Steve should have been connecting for me, because my hair stands up when I get the zip like that. But there was life in it. And she left. When I left, by the time I left, she was a different woman. Now, how did that happen? It happened because I began to live and understand that I was there to live and to conduct myself and to minister as royalty. And as the life of the kingdom came into her, it broke the chains. I wish I could connect with her more. She's back in Winnipeg now. But it'll happen some more. Because she was imprinted, she was impacted in that moment by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, the Passion Translation, "So let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them." Flip in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Here we go. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." I don't really believe this means that the world is just waiting to see what's going to happen to the church when they get raptured into and taken to heaven. I don't believe it means that. I believe that the world around us, just like this gal that I encountered, who is broken, weeping, and desperate to hear from God, to experience something of God in her life. The whole world is like that. But they're not looking for what's going to happen when the rapture comes. They're saying, if you're kings and priests, if you're living like royalty, let me hear from you. Touch my life. Affect me. Reach out to me. Get the booster cables onto me. Impart to me something that will make me come alive again. The Passion Translation. You need to hear this. The Passion Translation reads like this. "The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters, those who are kings and priests, those who are kings and queens, those who are living as royalty." Sometimes I get asked the question, how come is it that when we speak the Word of God, we can speak the Word of God, and it seems such a battle for us to get from A to B and to get the manifestations of the power and the goodness of God that we believe are ours? How come is it that when Jesus spoke a word, it happened like immediately? How come it happened to Jesus immediately and it takes me so long and I have to wrestle so hard? I believe part of the answer has to do with the glory of God and how Jesus actually lived and dwelt. He was a king. He was absolutely a king who was unfettered and unaffected by the things that affect us and hinder us and pull us downward. So the glory of God was a place that he lived in all the time, and out of which he moved and out of which he functioned. And so because he lived in the glory of God, remember, the spirit of life flowed through him, and the power of God was unhindered. The river was unhindered as it flowed. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? He said, the glory that you've given to me now, Father, I give to them. That is, God's mandate and God's intent for us is to live in the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, do you have that one for us, Mandy? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, maybe verse 40 even. Let's go to verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Now hear this, for star differs from star in glory. One star has more glory than another. One believer, one king has more glory than another. One believer. We have all different degrees of glory resting upon us. That's determined by our walk, by our pursuit of holiness, by our pursuit of the fear of God, by pursuit of knowing God and walking God, by our pursuit of the Word of God and the kingdom and the glory of God. And so, according to our desire, according to our pursuit, we have varying degrees of glory resting on us. Just as stars, evidently, Paul says, differ one from another in glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, Paul says this, chapter 3, let me get there, just about there. Chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Lord the Spirit. I want to say here this morning that beholding produces change. Whatever I behold affects my life. I remember years and years ago, we lived in southern Saskatchewan, far away, far off the beaten path. And once in the blue moon, we would go to Moose Jaw, which was always just an amazing event for us. And one of the things there was in Moose Jaw, there were new car dealerships. And I used to go and look at these new cars. And I would just behold these new cars. Kick the tires, open the door, sit down. I was affected by what I beheld. But beloved, in this world, you and I today, we are affected. We are changed by what we behold. I read one brother the other day, some time ago. He said that our world, the world is affected, the world is changed, is affected by the whole television and media industry. As we behold the sins of mankind. When you turn the television on, unless you understand what I'm saying. You turn the television on. What do you see on television? You see the sins of mankind. You see them glorified. You see them played again and again. You see them exalted. You see them held up to be really something awesome and really exciting. And as we behold that, we are changed. Not from glory to glory, but from glory to unglory. But then there are experiences when we turn on, you hear my spirit, you turn on Christian TV. You hear a message, you hear somebody preach the gospel, come out in the fire of God. One of our sons wrote, the same son actually wrote to me, he said, Dad, do you remember this? And he sent us a link, Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke, and he's an African. Thousands and thousands of people falling under the power of the Spirit of God, coming up healed, absolutely fire of God. Remember, Dad, when you showed us this? Thank you, Jesus. Something caught. Something took. Hallelujah. Here we are 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Thank you, Jesus. Something caught. You remember this, Dad? How come what happens? What we beheld impacted us, impacted our kids, because we choose to behold that which was of God. And so, beloved, we're kings and we're priests, but we have to be careful what we behold, because it shapes, it affects our lives. Last scripture, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah prophesies here, we're familiar with it very well. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse 2. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and great darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. How come? Because you're beholding the Lord. As you behold the Lord, as you behold the Word of God, as you behold the house of God, as you come and worship the Lord, we're beholding the Lord. And as we behold the Lord, the glory of God comes and rests upon us. And it's so powerful. The glory of God will appear upon you. Verse 3, so powerful that nations will come to your light. And kings, the kings of the earth will come to the brightness of your rising, because you're reigning as a king. You're living as royalty. The words of royalty are in your mouth. I was reading a story of her brother the other day, who God has raised up. He flies into countries, and countries say, our president wants to speak with you. He comes into countries. One country he came in, he was going to preach at a church, and the pastor said to him, he says, is there anything I can do for you? Well, yes, he said, I want to speak. I want an audience with either the president or the vice president of your country. And so it was out there. But they were having meetings, and one day went by, and another, and pretty soon we're in at the end of the first week, and we're into the second week. And one day this brother's phone rings. It's the pastor. He says, I want you to be ready in 2 hours because you have an audience with the vice president. He says, whoa, like I never thought this would happen. And so the pastor says to him, do you know what you're going to say? He said, I told the vice president that I have a man of God, a prophet of God here, and he's got an urgent word of God for him. And the guy said, oh, God in heaven. He said, you got something to say? No, he said, I got nothing to say. Well, you better get it quick. You got 2 hours. And so he said, he got out all the words of God. He stood on everything. He believed, he confessed the grace of God. He worked himself. He went to God like serious, but he had nothing. Until just before he walked out the door, He says, I'm preparing and I'm getting ready to stand before the vice president to meet him and his wife in his home. He said, and I'm thinking to myself, now what am I going to say to this man? Like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No. He says, no, that ain't going to cut it. I need something with some muscle. I need something with some clout in it. I need something with God in it. And so he goes in and all of a sudden, the river starts to bubble. And he comes in before the vice president. He says, whatever he said, pardon me, I don't know. He just talked about some things, about personal things in his life. And he said, and furthermore, you have said this, and you've been doing this, and this is what God wants to say to you. And he's got the vice president and his wife just weeping in front of him. Weeping, thanking him. Say, we were desperate to hear from God. Thank you. One king ministered to another. The wonder of that story is that 2 hours later, Paul Yonggi Cho came into the same community, came into the same man's home. And Pastor Cho pastors a church of 900,000 people in Seoul, Korea. Pastor Cho comes in and stands before the same vice president and gives him the same message, virtually word for word. God. Beloved, you're kings and priests. God's not called you to obscurity. God's not called you to meaninglessness. Rise up. Arise. Shine. Be a seeker of God. Be passionate toward the things of God. See, I was born to be, I was born to reign as a king. Let's stand together. God in heaven. God in heaven, as we heard, Father, by the Holy Spirit, you challenging us and stirring us on the inside to rise up as kings, to rise up as queens, to rise up into our calling and mandate of royalty. Father, I pray the grace of God on this congregation and every man, woman, every child. Father, that we would be stirred by the Spirit of God, that you would bring us into new places of abundance and power and authority, the grace and the glory of God. Father, that as the world about us cries out for the manifestation of the sons of God, that we might be the answer to their cry, that we might be the answer to their prayer, to their desperation, that we might be living letters known and read of all men, manifesting the glory of God. So, Father, declare your favor, the grace of God over this congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you all go this morning. Love one another.